Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 2. Every so often, a day comes along, and it's a day that's so important, life will never be the same again after it. Only happens every so often, but one would be the 30th of July 1966. What happened then? World Cup, you see. Who did we beat? What was the score? 2-0. There we go then. You see? No. So that's one day. And that's a positive day. That is, that was a day that has a huge amount of national pride associated with it. Of course, it was before I was born, so I can't remember that day that well. I just make you feel old, Dan. But there's other days as well, which are more recent, which, if anything, they send a shudder up our spines, don't they? The death of Princess Diana. We can all remember hearing that news. And, of course, 9/11 as well, when the world changed in a terrible, terrible way. And really, we've seen continuous war since that day. The world has changed forever. These days, they're always remembered because something changes. Life will never be the same again. And sometimes the change is good. More often than not, we remember them because the change is bad. They're difficult days. But this evening, we're thinking about a day, just like these days, when all of the world was never the same again afterwards. Everything changed, but for a very positive reason. We are, of course, thinking about the day of Pentecost, the day that the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. And everything changed, and everything changed for the better. Now, it may seem like a long time ago. It was, after all, nearly 2,000 years ago that this happened. So what's it got to do with life today? However, when we look closely, we will start to understand that what happened on the day of Pentecost affects us today, because on the day of Pentecost, the way that God relates to human beings became a lot richer and a lot fuller. The day of Pentecost was the day when what we now know as the Christian church really got going. This community that's developed and has now circumnavigated the globe, so that there's Christians on every continent, in nearly every country, there were Christians. So, and of course, we know Christianity has brought many, many good things to the world. So the day of Pentecost really is a good day to remember, and it's for good and positive reasons. Now, we don't know if the disciples knew what was going to happen on this day. All we know, don't we, from looking at the book of Acts, is that they were gathering together, they were meeting together regularly, and they'd been doing this for 10 days or so since the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And now we've got to the day of Pentecost, because Pentecost, we know it because it's a time when the Holy Spirit was poured out, but it was also one of the three major Jewish festivals. They had three festivals when Jews from all over the world, the diaspora, the dispersion of Jews, they all gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the things that God had done. And the day of Pentecost, it was the feast of the festival of weeks. And according to Jewish tradition, the festival of weeks is coming after Passover, 50 days after Passover. Pento is 50. 50 days after Passover, and it's a celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now, we all know the book of Exodus, don't we, in Exodus 20, when the Lord is descending in fire and power and storm onto the top of the mountain, and Moses is going up the mountain and he's receiving the law. And the Jews, down through the ages, are gathering together to celebrate this time. Now, for the disciples, they would have known all this going on, so you've got to wonder if they suspected that when they gathered that morning, something was going to be different, because it was an obvious time for it. Jerusalem is filled with people from all over the empire. And the apostles, the other Christians that are there, we know that they're ready. We know that they're steady. We were thinking about that a couple of weeks ago. It's now come to the point when they're told to go. The missing piece has been found. The apostle that betrayed Jesus has been replaced. So they're all set and they're all good to go. They're waiting for the light switch to be turned on so that they spring into life and light. So what are they doing on the dawn of this day? Exactly what the Lord has told them to be doing. Exactly what they should be doing. They're being obedient to the Lord. And they're there. They're still in Jerusalem. They've been told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And as they're waiting, they're not sitting around twiddling their thumbs looking out the window. They're praying together. They're meeting together. They're praying together. And that's an important thing. Because prayer is so important in building up love and unity and peace. The old commentator, Matthew Henry, he puts it this way. They had prayed together more of late than usual, and this made them love one another the better. It's a lovely quote, isn't it? They had prayed together more of late than usual, and this made them love one another the better. So one of the lovely things about praying together regularly is it helps people to not only work together, but also to love one another. You know, those people that you're not so sure about, who you think are a bit strange, and you hear them praying, and you start to think, oh, they're all right. And it starts building unity, building peace. And we see that all these different people, they've got a common purpose. They're praying for the same things. So love and unity and peace grows when believers pray together. Any Christian community that wants to be filled with love and unity has got to put prayer at the central part of it. They've got to highly value praying together. And it's in times like this, when believers are meeting together and really seeking the Lord's face and really praying together earnestly, they're the times that the Holy Spirit really come in power. We see it here on the day of Pentecost, where these people, these believers are gathered together and dedicated, devoted themselves to prayer. And as we look in the pages of church history, and we look at the history of the great revivals as well, the great revivals have always started out with small groups of believers meeting together, often in private, often people that no one ever gets to hear about, but they meet together for prayer. And in those times of love and unity, when peace starts to reign, they're the times that the Holy Spirit is really poured out and he's really manifests himself in a much more powerful way. So praying together is absolutely central. And that's what we see them doing at the start of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, united together, loving unity, and they're praying together. And then suddenly, things change. And this is it. When God decides to move, when the time comes to its fullness, things happen very, very quickly. It may seem like an eternity while these disciples were waiting. And while they may have had an idea that this was a good day for the Holy Spirit to come, they didn't know for certain. They didn't know how long they were going to wait. But they were faithful. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit is poured out. And for them, life is never going to be the same again. It's going to be a day for them to remember. Now, they knew that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out. Jesus spoke about it regularly. They knew from John the Baptist as well. John the Baptist had said that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out. He said that the Lord Jesus, he was the one who was going to baptize with water and fire. They knew Jesus' teaching in John chapter 3, which talks about the Holy Spirit being like a wind that blows wherever he pleases. And they would have remembered those precious moments after Jesus washed their feet, after they shared that last supper together, just before he went to the cross, when he was talking about how things were going to change. And we got there in John 14, John 16, critical chapters which teach us about the Holy Spirit. They would have remembered that Jesus was talking about another comforter who would be with them always. So they've got all these things building up to the day of Pentecost. And now, finally, the Holy Spirit has arrived. And we see him coming like a storm with high winds, coming with fire. Just like the Lord God Almighty had manifested his presence on Mount Sinai all those years beforehand. And the wind and the fire, they remind us that the Holy Spirit is not some force that God sort of sends out, but that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. A person who is just as much God as God the Father, as God the Son. And we see the power there. And we see the purifying fire fire which purifies, which refines, and which kindles the saints into action. And as we see these flames resting on each individual, and not just upon the apostles, but upon each one of them there, 120 different people there, some of them rich, most of them poor, some of them men, some of them women. This group of 120 believers who are there, all of them equally receive the Holy Spirit. And this reminds us about the equality that we see in the kingdom of heaven. There's no more slave or free, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, but we are all one in the Lord Jesus. And John 14, verse 6, he tells us that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to be living within us. And we see these flames going out, resting on each individual as a sign that the Holy Spirit is going to be there. John 14, verse 6 tells us, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you as well. So this filling of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. If you're someone who has put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, someone who believes in him, then the Holy Spirit is there in your life. As we go through this chapter, we see that Peter will say to the people who listen to his great sermon, repent and be baptized, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9 tells us that if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not really a Christian. So the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all believers, each and every one. So how do we know that we've got the Holy Spirit in our lives? Let's just step away from the passage for a moment. What I've got in my notes is a doctrinal digression. How about that? And we just think about the Holy Spirit and some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. And then think about our own lives and see if we can see that evidence there within us. And hopefully that will give us assurance. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he purifies. He is called holy for a reason. We know that being holy is being set apart and being squeaky clean. It's being, you know, absolutely holy, completely different, without any shadows or anything like that. And he works in the life of the believer to sanctify them from their sin. He cleans us up on the inside. Now, once a year, I have to go and have my car MOT'd and serviced. That's a grand day, isn't it? That can be a day that you remember, that can. But where I go and get mine done, the car also gets validated. So it means that once a year, it gets a really good clean on the inside. Just get the odd other key clean, but once a year, it gets really cleaned on the inside. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He cleans us on the inside. And now, when we look at our lives, we can see that cleansing going on. So that's one of the things he does. He's purifying us, and he gives us a sensitive conscience. Now, a sensitive conscience in today's world is seen as a bad thing, but for the Christian, it's a really good thing. Because when we're reading God's word, when we're praying regularly, when we're sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we can start to trust our consciences. Because we can't always trust our conscience. Sometimes our conscience, through years of neglect and doing things wrong, becomes hard and can even lead us in the wrong way. But when we're in tune with God's word, we can start to trust our conscience. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the way to see if our conscience has been sensitized and softened is to ask ourselves the question. Think back to when you were before a Christian. You used to do all sorts of things. Now, if you do those things today, how do you feel about them when you make a mistake? Something which you used to do without thinking about it, without thinking it was wrong. If you do that now, if you make a mistake and trip over your feet, like we all do sometimes, and if that really burdens you and really hurts you, that's a sign that your conscience is becoming sensitive. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is there within you and working. So things, just little things, and you can't get away with them anymore. You really beat yourself up over that. Well, the good news, isn't it? It tells us in Scripture that when we fall, when we sin, when we make mistakes, we can turn to the Lord Jesus, and when we confess our sins, he is good and faithful, and he will forgive us our sins. So when we've got the Holy Spirit working in us, pointing out little areas of sin that we never used to think about, never thought about them at all, but when we see them being drawn to our attention, the Holy Spirit prompts us to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and once again confess our sins. So the Holy Spirit, he purifies us, he gives us a sensitive conscience, and we're filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All these things which maybe we used to struggle with, we see them growing in our lives. And in some areas, we grow a lot quicker than other areas. But we grow in these things. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit, he reveals things to us. His very presence reveals God's presence. We see it on the day of Pentecost when he comes down with this wind and this fire. We can see quite clearly that God's presence is there. And in our worship services, you get that feeling sometimes, don't you? With that you're really close to the Lord. Maybe you get it in a sermon as well. When we gather together to sing his praises, to study his word, and you can feel his presence. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And he testifies to us as well that we are truly saved. He gives us great assurance. It says that in Romans 8:16. And he gives gifts that reveal his presence. And he directs and guides his people in the way that they should go. And he helps them to understand Scripture. Without the Holy Spirit working in your life, the Bible is no different to any other religious work or any other philosophical book. It's when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes so that we realize that what we've got here is God's Word. And he helps us to understand it and apply it to our lives. This is the work of the Holy Spirit there in our lives. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve Christ. He gives us the courage, the backbone that we need when we really need it. I'm sure all of us have been in those situations where we've been filled with fear and trembling as we contemplate sharing something about what the Lord has done. But then, when we stand up for him, there's that calm and peace that comes over us, and we're able to explain where we are. When we think about the persecuted church around the world, and we wonder how they can put up with such difficulties, going even to death without denying their Saviour. That's the work of Holy Spirit within people's lives, giving people backbone when they need it. So the Holy Spirit's there, giving us the power that we need. And, fourthly, the Holy Spirit unifies. Who would have thought that so many different people from so many different backgrounds can be united together? We're just a small fellowship. We're a tiny, tiny part of the body of Christ. But we've got great diversity within us. Lots of people from different backgrounds working together. And then when we start to think about the global church, we've got every sort of person imaginable there, from all sorts of backgrounds. All of them united together through the work of the Holy Spirit. All of them united together, saved in the same way by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he really is the glue that holds us all together. So we see these different aspects of the Holy Spirit's work. And then we can start to look at our own lives. And I'm sure all of us here this evening who have put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior can see some of those things. We don't have them all. This is something that some people don't understand. They think that if you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got certain gifts. That's not what we see in Scripture at all. We see that the Holy Spirit works in different ways in different people because we're all unique. We're all different. And he works differently in different individuals. But we can look at Scripture and we can see the vast canvas of the different things that he does. And we can see, oh, well, he's doing that in my life. And he's doing that in this person's life. And he's doing that in this other person's life. All of these things are evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. So let's come back to our passage now. And in the remaining few minutes, we'll be thinking about verses 5 through to 13. And for the 120 believers who were there in the upper room, it meant that the time of waiting was complete. The power's been turned on. They're good to go. So they pour out of the room onto the streets, testifying to all of the good things that God has done. And they've got a lot to say. And if this is not remarkable enough, we see one of this first gift that the Holy Spirit gives to these people. They're able to speak in tongues. If you look at your footnote, it says different languages there as well. So here the Holy Spirit is giving these people the ability to speak in languages that they do not know. And it draws a crowd. People are absolutely amazed that this is going on. Because we have to remember that all or nearly all of this group are Galileans. Now that means absolutely nothing to us at all today. But in those days, the reputation that the Galileans had was basically people who didn't know much. They weren't very clever. I think it's two short planks, people might say about them if they were being nasty. So the fact that these Galileans are able to speak in different languages is absolutely remarkable. Truly remarkable. It's as remarkable as having someone set up down in Accrington Precinct who has got absolutely no education at all, nothing like that, and they suddenly start discussing nuclear physics. It's that remarkable. Because in those days, while people would have known their local language, and they might have known a little bit of Greek, knowing the other languages was reserved for the scholars in university. And suddenly, this crowd of 120 of poor people have poured out onto the streets, and they're praising the Lord, giving thanks for what he's done in languages that no one, that everyone knows that they cannot know. And yet they're hearing these languages being spoken. So all these people gather. Remember, it's festival time. You've got these Jews from all over the world have gathered in Jerusalem for this festival. So we've got people, and as we look at the different places there, it's gradually working its way around the whole Roman Empire from the west over to the east, and it finishes in the place where the book of Acts finished, Rome as well. So we've got this spread there from the whole known world. And what we see here is a sign of what's to come. Geographically, the good news of the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, about how it's possible to be forgiven with God because of what he's done on the cross, is suddenly going out from just Israel, going out to the whole world. We're seeing geographically what the book of Acts is about, that gospel message spreading. And as we go through Acts, we see that it goes not only geographically, but into different ethnic communities as well. But here we've got the gospel going out to these Jews from all over the world. Men and women who have gathered together. A wonderful, wonderful thing. And we've got to remember how different this was to the Old Testament Judaism, which was entirely centered upon the temple. Geographically, it's centered there on the temple. Even though the Jews spread all over, they've got to come back to the temple for the festivals. But now the gospel is going out to everyone. It's spreading out all around the world. And as we work our way through Acts, we see how it goes to the Samaritans, and then it goes to the Gentiles as well. So it's remarkable as we see this geographical spread and this ethnic spread as well as we work through this book. So it's absolutely remarkable that all these different people are here and they can hear it, and this crowd gathers, and straight away we see that they're divided into two camps. And this always, always happens when the gospel is preached. You're divided into two camps. We mentioned it this morning when we talked about parables. Parables divide into two camps as well. There's people who are interested and people who couldn't give a monkey's. And we see it here in this passage as well. We've got some people who are going, how on earth can these Galileans know all these different languages? How can they do it? What's going on? Surely God's at work. They're there and they're interested. They're primed. They're ready to hear more. There's another lot saying, oh, they're drunk. The people who reject straight away. And whenever the gospel is shared, we always see those two groups. We see it on the individual level. You talk to some people and they just cannot understand what you're saying, and they may even mock you for what you're saying. And then there's other people who want to know more. And they're the ones who start coming along to church services and asking questions. The gospel always divides people into two camps. So, there's some good things for us there in this passage. This is such a theologically important passage for us. It's a day when the whole world changes, a day to remember, because we see the new covenant really being inaugurated as the Holy Spirit, who had been promised, is poured out. And no doubt we'll think about that more next week as we look at the prophecy from Joel. It's the start of a new dispensation. The Holy Spirit is poured out, dwelling within believers, purifying people, making them into the sort of people that God wants them to be, equipping them for service, giving people confidence. It's a passage which should greatly encourage us, because the Holy Spirit who was poured out all those years ago is that same Holy Spirit that we see in our lives. We just need to be people who are sensitive to his voice. Our problem is, we're so often distracted by the things of this world. Our world is excellent at distracting us. We live in a society, in a culture, which is unlike anything that's ever been seen historically before, because our society is addicted to entertainment. There's always something for us to fix our minds on. There's always something for us to do. And amongst all this busyness, we find ourselves being taken away from God, not being sensitive to his voice. So it's important that we find times personally to pray, and times when we can meet together and pray as a group of believers together, so that we have time to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to the Lord's moving. We should spend more time, like the 120 that we're doing in Acts 1, preparing and praying and working together at peace, love and unity, being sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Because we have to remember that the mandate that was given to these first disciples all those years ago, to go out there and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's a relay race, and the baton has been passed down to us, and we're responsible for that here in the mission field that the Lord has given us. And Great Harwood and the surrounding area, it's an exciting place because it's an area where there aren't many Bible-believing Christians at all. That means there's more people who need to hear the gospel. Isn't that a positive? Lots and lots of people are out there. Now, this is the area that the Lord has given us, and we're called to be lights shining in the darkness. Now, each of us, according to the gifts that the Lord has given us, we show that light in a different way. For some people, they may be bold evangelists. Some people may just be very kind people who continuously point to Christ. But as believers, we are here to show that light to the folk around us. And with Christmas coming up, it's a great opportunity for us to be talking to people that we know, to be inviting people that we know along to services, being the people that the Lord wants us to be. So we can get out there, pour out on the streets, and point people to Jesus. And that day that an individual comes to know Jesus, for them, that's the day that they will always remember.